Thank you, Max, for leading us in song as we raised our voices up in praise to our Almighty God. Thank you, Bruce, for your prayer a few moments ago, and thank you, Steve, for the good reading there from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I encourage everyone to keep your Bibles open and prepare to follow along with our study this morning titled, What Makes a Local Church Strong? That's a good question, isn't it? And that's a question that many of us should be interested in finding the answer to. And it's important that we understand what makes a local church strong. It's important to note that a strong local church can be defined as a local body of believers who are in a sound, that is, a healthy spiritual condition. That's a good definition when you think about a strong church. A strong church is going to be one who is in a healthy spiritual condition. Simply put, a strong local church can denote a local body of believers who are firm in the faith, who do not waver easily, and who are fully dedicated to doing the will of God. Those are some characteristics in a nutshell that will make a church strong when it is composed of members who are firm in the faith, who are not easily disturbed or discouraged, and who waver easily, but rather are fully dedicated to doing the will of God. And as the Apostle Paul was bringing his first epistle to the church of Corinth to a close, he exhorted them, as Steve read for us a few moments ago there from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, to watch, stand fast in the faith, that is, be firm in the faith, be brave, be strong. I want to place emphasis on those words, be strong, this morning. And in specific, I want us to take some time to look at some things in which a local church can be strong. So since God desires for His people, that is the church, when you think people, think church. And since God desires the church, His people, to be strong, let's spend a few moments this morning to discuss some ways that will make a local church strong. And I begin by suggesting to us this morning that a local church that preaches and teaches the Word of God rather than tickle the ears of the people will make for a strong church. You see, brethren, teaching is vital if you want to have a strong church. But not just any teaching and preaching will do, will it? You see, there are churches all over the place that are coming together on occasions like this that are teaching and preaching God's Word. But unfortunately, not all teaching and preaching is acceptable and will make for a strong church. But only that which is from the all-inspired Word of God. You see, we learn there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness. You see, here we learn that the Word of God, that it is profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, rebuke, instruction in righteousness. And Paul goes on to tell us there in verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the Word of God, it is able to thoroughly equip men for every good work. You see, that is the type of teaching that must be done if one is to be a strong church. If you want to have a strong church, you must have a taught church. A church that is taught and instructed by the Word of God. That's exactly what Paul encouraged Timothy to do, as we see there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to notice Paul's instruction to Timothy, the young evangelist here, beginning in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy 4. Paul said, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Now watch this. Paul said, preach the word. Did you catch that? He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why, Paul? Well, notice verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Paul said to Timothy, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Simply put, Paul was instructing Timothy to preach the word of God. He was telling Timothy, hey, don't be going around scratching people's ears, giving them what they want, what makes them feel good. But rather, you preach the word, because that's what is going to make them strong, and in return will make for a strong church. And Paul instructed Timothy the type of preaching from the word of God that was going to be needed. He told him, you're going to have to convince from the word of God. You're going to have to rebuke from the word of God. You're going to have to exhort, that is strongly urge, from the word of God. And you're going to have to do so with all long-suffering and teaching. You see, a taught church that is convinced, rebuked, and exhorted by the word of God, it will be a strong church. And it has been said, as I'm sure many of you have heard before, a church is as strong as the preaching it demands. Think about that. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? And if a church demands to have their ears tickled, that church, more than likely, is not going to be a strong church. But a church that demands book, chapter, and verse preaching and teaching will be equipped to be a strong church. But I also suggest to us this morning that a church that has qualified elders, that is, overseers, who willingly and eagerly lead the flock, being examples to the flock, will make a church a strong church. You see, good qualified leadership is critical for a church to be a strong church. For it has also been said, and I quote, a church will be as strong as the men who lead it, end quote. No doubt, a church is no stronger than its leaders. And it is because of that that there is a great need for each and every local church to have qualified men who lead it. We learn about this great need for qualified men to lead the local church there in Titus chapter 1. Follow me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Titus chapter 1. And here in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Paul writing to Titus said, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. We can learn a lot from this one passage here, can't we? First and foremost, we can learn that it is God's desire for there to be elders in every church in every city. We can see that. We can also see here that a church that is without qualified men who serve as elders is a church that is lacking. And if a church is lacking something, it's not going to be as strong as it should be. We need to understand that there is a great need here at this local church at Belleville for there to be men, qualified men, who serve as overseers of this local flock, to be examples to this local flock, in order for this local church to be as strong as it needs to be. We go on to see here in Titus chapter 1, picking up there in verses 6 through 9, where Paul gave instruction in regard to qualifications of an elder. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here this morning on regard to these qualifications of an elder, because, Lord willing, starting next month, which is next week, next Sunday, we're going to take the whole month of August to specifically talk about and preach and teach about the need for elders and the qualifications for elders And we're going to be focusing extensively upon the subject of the eldership. So we're not going to take a whole lot of time this morning to talk about those specific qualifications. But we are going to make note that in order for a local church to be strong, it is in need of qualified leadership. Men who meet each and every one of those qualifications that are set forth in God's all-inspired word, as we see here, for instance, in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. But we also need to understand that we need to have men who willingly and eagerly lead the flock, being examples to the flock. Peter informs this need there in 1 Peter chapter 5. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning there in verse number 1, Peter writes, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Now watch this. "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And he goes on to tell those men, and this is something that I want all men to just take some time to let marinate. Those men who can meet those qualifications of an elder. I want you to really think about what Peter says here in verse 4. He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Simply put, there is a great reward stored up for those qualified men who shepherd the local flock willingly and eagerly. Those men who set a proper example to be followed by the flock. Those men who do so not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not by being lords over those entrusted to them, but being examples to the flock. Those men who do that, first and foremost, they're going to make that local church a strong local church. But also there's going to be a great reward laid up for those men who do just that. Once more, just think how strong this local church would be if we had qualified, strong, courageous men with vision to lead this local church. Think about that. And let us strive to be encouraging men. Let us strive to develop men to be strong leaders so that this local church here can be a strong church. But I also suggest to us this morning that a local church that has members who love one another like a family will make a church a strong church. Going back to the scripture reading that Steve gave us a few moments ago there from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul said there in verse 14, he says, "Let all that you do be done with what? Be done with love." Think about that. You see, that's important. It's important because as brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a family. We're a part of God's family. The greatest family on earth and in heaven. We're family. We're God's family. And we need to act and love like a family. You see, I venture to say that many of you have heard this old adage before. Blood is thicker than water. I venture to say you probably heard that saying before, haven't you? And people often say this as a way to express that their loyalty to their family is greater than their loyalty to anyone else. You've heard that before, haven't you? And when I think about that, I think about the need for us as brethren to likewise have that same mindset. We need to be loyal to one another. Our loyalty to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ should be more than any, should be to more to us than to any other. And when I think about that, I think about how Christ shed his blood for us. I think about how those of us that have obeyed the gospel, how we've all been washed in his blood. Therefore, we, as brethren, ought to be loyal to one another. You see, it's important that we understand the need to love like a family. That's important. It's primarily important because when members love one another, they will seldom fuss and fight. And when they do, their love for one another will bring them together to resolve that difference. How true, right? I mean, we all recognize that in our physical families, brothers and sisters fuss and fight. It happens, doesn't it? I've certainly had some confrontations with my younger sisters in my day. But here's something that always seems to be true. No matter what that confrontation may be, our love for one another brings us together to resolve that confrontation, to put it behind us, and to continue to affirm our love to each other. That's what families do, isn't it? And that's what we need to be doing here, brethren, as a family. This is our spiritual family. We are a part of God's family. And we need to be loving and acting like a family. You see, when I think about the need to love and to act like a family, I'm mindful of Paul's instruction to the saints in Colossae there in Colossians chapter 3. Follow me if you will in your Bibles there to Colossians chapter 3. And notice Paul's instruction to the family of God, beginning here in verse number 12. Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now pay close attention to verse 14. Because Paul says, "But above all these things, put on love." Why, Paul? "Which is the bond of perfection." Simply put, Paul is telling us that love is the glue that holds the family of God together. We need to be mindful of that. We need to be a people who love our brothers and sisters in Christ as a family. And we need to understand, as Paul instructed this the church in Thessalonica there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, that although we do a pretty good job of loving one another here, we need to understand that we can always do better. We need to understand we need to do better. We need to understand that we need to continue to increase and abound in our love toward one another. And one of the best ways that we can be developing love for one another, brother, is to spend time with one another. If we want to have a close bond with one another, we need to take time to bond. We need to take time to spend quality time with one another. And we need to be mindful of the need to fill this local church with love for one another. For by doing so, this local church will be equipped to be a strong church. And just think how strong this church would be If all the disgruntled members would just sweeten up, and if all of the estranged members would just make up. Think about that. Think about how strong this local church would be if all members just simply expressed and showed their love for one another. But I also suggest to us this morning, in regard to what makes a local church strong, that a church that endeavors to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace will make for a strong church. You see, a church must be unified in order for it to be a strong church. For a church divided against itself, it cannot stand. Jesus taught this principle, as we see there in Matthew chapter 12. Notice these words of Jesus found here in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse number 25. Jesus said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." So true, right? We understand that. We understand that if you took a chainsaw down the middle of your wood-framed home that you live in, that house isn't going to stand. It's going to be divided and it's going to fall. The same is with the local church. A local church that is divided against itself will not stand. Period. Therefore, there is a need for us to understand the need for there to be unity in the local church. Paul pleaded for that very thing, didn't he? Paul understood that a church divided against itself wasn't going to be able to stand. Therefore, he made his plea to the local church in Corinth for them to be united. We learn about this there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. There Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, by His authority, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Simply put, Paul is expressing his plea for the local church to be united, for there to be no divisions among them. Why? Because Paul knew the dangers of that. And my brethren, the same is still today. We need to understand the need to endeavor, that is, to be diligently to pursue unity. We learn about this plea of Paul found there in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, there to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, again, Paul, speaking to brethren, said beginning in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." How, Paul? "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." Now watch it. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Think about that. You see, for the unity of the body of Christ, it is desired and instructed by the Lord. We need to be aware of that. The Lord instructs and desires unity among His people. And it is a must. It's a must. And not only is it a must, but it is something that must likewise continue and be maintained if a local church is going to be a strong church. Knowing that, we need to do all that is within our power to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's going to be upon each and every one of us. We all, as members of this local body, have the responsibility to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's on all of us. There's some things that we can do to help that, right? We've talked about that. We've been talking about that in our current adult Bible study. Some of those things that we can do to keep peace and to edify one another and to maintain unity. Again, some of those things are simply going to require us just sometimes to keep our opinions to ourselves, aren't they? Some of those things are going to require us to bite our tongue, to watch what we say, use our words wisely. Sometimes we're just going to have to keep our mouth shut, period, aren't we? But we need to be mindful of the responsibility that we have to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to always remember how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1. And indeed, my beloved brethren, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And just think how strong this local church here at Belleville would be if we all just dwelt together in unity. But I also suggest to us this morning that a local church that has an involved and working membership who do their part will be a strong church. You see, it's important to note that the local church is composed of individual members who are of the one body, making them members of one another. Again, we've been talking about that in our morning and Wednesday night adult Bible study. And in order for a local church to function to its fullest potential, it must have members who are involved and who work together. We've discussed that in detail in our adult studies. And it's important that, as we've also been mindful of there in 1 Corinthians 12, we're not going to take the time to read that text. We've talked about it recently in our studies. But it's important that we understand the lesson and the application that we must take from Paul's instruction there in 1 Corinthians 12 through 26. And in a nutshell, Paul is simply telling us that, hey, we are all individual members of one body. And he's telling us that we all are useful and needed for the body to function properly. Again, we need to be reminded of that, brethren. We need to be reminded of the fact that each and every one of us are useful and needed for this local body, this local church here at Belleville, to function properly and to its fullest potential. And it's because of that that we need to understand that we must snap out of a state of lukewarmness and of a state of complacency. Unfortunately, there are some brethren who are just lukewarm. There are some brethren who are neither hot nor cold when it comes to laboring for the Lord. There are some brethren who are complacent. There are some brethren who they're content with the way things are. They're content with letting somebody else do all the work. They're content with things just the way they are. They could care less if another soul was converted to the Lord. There are some of us who need to wake up. We need to realize that there is work that we all can do. And wouldn't it be great if we all had that mindset? I want to be a worker for the Lord. We just sung that a few moments ago. Did you mean it when you were singing that? Think about that. We just sung, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Did you mean it? I hope you did. Because that should be the desire of each and every one of us. And just think how strong this local church would be if we all had that desire to be a worker for the Lord each and every day. You see, we need to understand that there's work that we all can do. And we all have a part that we need to be doing our share in. And when we realize the need to wake up and to fire up and to do our part and to diligently and eagerly abound in the work of the Lord, this local church will be equipped to be a strong church. Remember that, brethren. Know that by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4:16. Remember that. Wake up. Fire up. Do your share. Realizing that by doing so, this local church can be a strong church. But I also suggest to us this morning that a local church that has members who do not forsake the assembling of themselves together will be a strong church. You see, a church that is filled with members who are dedicated to serving God and to keeping His commandments, that church will be a strong church. And that kind of church, it's going to be filled with members who are going to be those who are going to worship God and to be with His people as much as possible. Those who are fully dedicated to serving the Lord and to doing His will, they're going to take advantage of every opportunity that they have to worship God and to be with God's people. They're not going to be those who forsake, that is, who abandon the assembling of themselves together. You see, those that are fully dedicated to God, they're going to put God first above all else. And they're not going to forsake the assembling of themselves together. I encourage you, if you haven't yet, take time to read the bulletin this week. One of the articles in the bulletin is simply addressing the need for us to assemble together. And without a doubt, there is a desperate need and many advantages for the need to assemble together. First and foremost, the church is made stronger when its members put God first and are loyal in their attendance. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of how not only each and every member is made stronger when they put God first and are loyal in their attendance, but the local church in itself is made stronger when each and every member are loyal in their attendance. Four, as we've talked about and as is expressed in the bulletin, each member will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They'll be a good influence on one another in regard to also being an encouragement to one another. And they will be made stronger. You see, I want you to think about something for a moment. I just want you to hear me out, and I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the fact that every time one forsakes the assembly, they cast a vote for Satan and for his campaign to make the church weak. You ever think about that? Every time one of us willingly forsakes the assembly of the local church, you're simply casting a vote for Satan and his campaign to make the church weak. But on the flip side of that coin, every time one assembles together with the saints, they strike a blow to Satan and to his campaign to make the church weak. Think about that. You see, when the church gets the kind of members who put God first, the kind of members who are fully dedicated to serving the Lord and to keeping His commandments, when it gets that kind of members, it's going to be a church that's going to have the kind of members who's going to take advantage of each and every opportunity they have to come together to be with God's people, to serve God. And they're going to be a church that is equipped to be a strong church. And I want you to think about one more thing. I want you to think about something. You see, I was recently asked by a new convert, Why do we have so many that don't come back on Sunday night, and why do we have so many that don't come on Wednesday night? I was recently asked that question. I did my best to give an answer to that question, but ultimately I couldn't give an answer to that question because I can't speak for each and every one of you. But I want you to think about this, and I want to ask this question to you. Why would you want to miss any service? Why? I don't expect an answer right now. I'm not saying that you even need to come to me and give me an answer or anybody else an answer. I just want you to personally consider that yourself. Why would you want to miss any service? Think about that. And understand that when a local church has members who are dedicated to serving God and to assembling together with one another, they will be equipped to be a strong church. But I also suggest to us this morning that a local church that has members who keep themselves pure in doctrine, in practice, and in daily living will be a strong church. You see, the church today needs to place more emphasis on purity. Unfortunately, there are many local congregations today that are filled with immorality, and churches need to understand the need to put emphasis on purity. For a church that is filled with immorality will be a church that is defiled and will ultimately be a weak church, one that is not pleasing to God. We learn about that in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We learn about that, Paul instructing that church in Corinth who had sexually immorality among them and who knew that, but just kind of swept it under the rug and let it go. Paul informed them that defiles the church. He informed them that the need to handle that if they were to be pleasing to God. And sadly, immorality is often tolerated in the church today simply because too much emphasis is put on quality rather than quality. Alvin, Doug, and I was talking about that just this morning before services, talking about how there was many this morning that were sick and many that were out of town and how we were going to have a lower number this morning in attendance because of the many that were out sick and out of town. And we were reminded of what James would always put emphasis on. James would always talk about when the crowd would be a little light, he would always make the statement that it's about quality, not quantity. And when you think about that, there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? I mean, I want you to think about this. I want us to recognize that a church with 50 members who stand against sin and who are pure in doctrine and practice is strong in the eyes of God. But on the flip side of that coin, a church with 1,000 members who do not stand against sin is weak and displeasing in the eyes of God. Think about that. Who are we to please? Men or God? We're to please God. And we need to understand the need not to put emphasis on quantity, but rather the emphasis needs to be upon quality. You see, we need to be a church who is composed of members who keep themselves pure in doctrine, in practice, and in daily living. When I think about that, I think about Paul's instruction to the saints in Rome there in Romans chapter 12. And there in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." He goes on to say in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Remember that, brethren. Do your part to keep this church pure. Remembering that that is Christ's desire for the church, as we see there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And remember, a pure church is a church that is holy and without blemish. And it will be a church that is a strong church. Therefore, strive to keep yourself pure and holy. For as Peter instructed Christians there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go back with me if you will there to 1 Peter chapter 1. And there in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse number 13, Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Why, Peter? Well, notice verse number 16. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Hold on to that instruction of Peter, my beloved brethren. Be a people who are holy in all your conduct. Do your part to keep this local church pure. And remember, a pure church, one that is holy and without blemish, will be a strong church. Brethren, this church needs each and every one of us in order to be a strong church. Therefore, hold on to the things that we have discussed here this morning. Put them into practice. Let's do everything within our power to make this local church here at Belleville a strong church. Maybe there's one here this morning who has not yet submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and His will. We implore you to do that this very hour. For you have heard the Word of God. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ before men. And you can be baptized this very hour for the remission of your sins. And the Lord could add you to His church. May we all be mindful of the need to continue to keep on keeping on. The need to continue after baptism to strive to be pure in all conduct, and the need to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this morning who has already submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and His will, but you've not been faithful. Maybe you strayed from that straight narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God. Once again, become pure in your conduct, in your service to God. Repent and return to faithful service to God this very hour, while you have the opportunity to do so. And if you'd like to enlist of the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning, you'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever that need may be, won't you let that need be made known now, while making your way toward the front, while we stand and sing the song of Maxis Selector.